So like I mentioned, we'll be suspending just for one Sunday our series through the study of through the book of Daniel. We'll be coming back to it next Sunday. But for this Sunday, I wanted to pick something that would kind of fit with the theme of Thanksgiving and yet tie into the situation that we're in. And my thoughts and my prayers and my ponderings led me to the book of Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. The book of Habakkuk is one of the latter prophets who ministered shortly before the time of Daniel. And so you'll find it near the end of your Old Testament, sandwiched along with all the other latter prophets. So Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, if you're still looking, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Habakkuk says, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." You may be seated. It's hard to believe how much has changed in just a year. Last Thanksgiving, none of us knew that a pandemic was on the horizon. We didn't anticipate the cloud that would darken the landscape of 2020. And now, here we are living in the shadow of that cloud. And for many of us, Thanksgiving this year, I'm guessing, had probably a very different feel to it than it did last year. The food was probably the same. The traditions were probably the same. But the circumstances just made things more troubled and broken. And so the question that I want to explore with you this morning is this: how do we give thanks in troubled times? How do we give thanks in troubled times? And we find, I think, one of the most profound answers to that question in these words of the prophet Habakkuk. Just to give you sort of the context, Habakkuk was a prophet in the midst of his own troubled times. He ministered to the people of Judah shortly before their exile to Babylon. And in this way, we can kind of think of him as sort of one of the forerunners to the prophet Daniel. So the prophet Habakkuk ministered to the people as they were entering into the time of exile to Babylon, and Daniel ministered to the people as they were getting ready to have the exile come to an end. So Habakkuk had cried out to God because he saw great evil and injustice among his own people, the people of Judah. So the people of God at the time of Habakkuk's day had drifted away from God, had kind of wandered away from his word, and great corruption and injustice and evils had kind of has set into the community of God's people. And so the prophet lamented and he grieved how bad things had gotten, and he complains to God in the first chapter. So the book of Habakkuk, if you are familiar with it, is sort of this dialogue between the prophet and God. And so he cries out in complaints to God over all the brokenness within and the evil and the injustice that he sees within his own community, the people of God in Judah. And so he complains to God in chapter 1, verse 3, and he says, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." And again, this is within the people of Judah, within his own people. There is conflict, there's tension, there's strife, there's injustice and wrongdoing. And so he cries out and complains to God, and God answers the prophet's complaint, but it was not the answer the prophet wanted to hear, because God told him that he was going to raise up Babylon. So he would punish the wickedness of his own people by making them subject to the brutal oppression of the most wicked nation in the world. It's a little bit like a student complaining to his gym teacher that the rest of the class is goofing off and causing trouble. And so the teacher responds by making the whole class run laps for the rest of gym class. It's not the kind of solution that the student was hoping for. And Babylon was the farthest thing from the solution that Habakkuk was hoping for. Babylon is described in chapter 1 as a feared and dreaded people, a people bent on violence that flies like a vulture swooping to devour. And so when Habakkuk learns that God's plan is to hand his people over to Babylon, it fills him with this sort of almost indescribable dread. And he puts it this way in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled." So the report of what God is going to do is so dreadful that it makes his lips quiver and his knees shake. It's as if his bones are decaying within him. That the raising up of Babylon means that the bad situation in Judah is about to get a whole lot worse. The darkened state is going to turn to blackness. The corruption of Judah will be swallowed up by the utter wickedness of Babylon. As Habakkuk surveys the state of his nation, he kind of sees it all just falling apart. Everything is crumbling around him. On all sides, there's pain and loss and emptiness and defeat. And the road ahead, as he looks ahead, it looks even bleaker than where he's at right now. It's marked with more struggle and more suffering and more loss and more pain. And so the prophet describes his troubled times in language of complete emptiness and loss in verse 17. He says, "The fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. The olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. There are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls." Well, the fig tree, the grapes, and the olives, they represent the choicest fruit in the land, and the fields and the sheep and the cattle encompass the necessities of bread and milk and meat. And so taken together, these are all the elements of prosperity and blessing. Their absence is a picture of total poverty. It's the loss of all earthly security. And so his words are kind of a way of saying that the circumstances around him are about as bad as they can possibly be. And maybe that's where some of us find ourselves this morning. The circumstances are different, but the feeling of emptiness and loss is the same. And so like the prophet, there's this cloud looming over our world. Some are living with a deep fear of death and disease. And some are battling deep loneliness and isolation. Some are living with deep gloom and despair over the state of our nation and the uncertainties on the road ahead. Some are lamenting deep losses that this pandemic has already brought upon us, and we see how communities have been disrupted and how relationships have been stifled, how some families have been divided, how businesses have suffered, how medical professionals have been stretched to their limits, and how schools have been reduced to a pale version of what it used to be. And in the midst of it all, we see the work of an enemy who wants to deceive and discourage and devour and tear apart those who belong to God. And so like the prophet, we find ourselves in troubled times. And for many of us, there's a specific need that's not being met, or there's a desire that's not being fulfilled, or a security that has been stripped away. There's something in our life that makes us grieve or ache or worry or fear. And as we survey the circumstances of our broken world, we lament the losses that we've already experienced, and we fear the calamities that are still to come, and we feel then in our own way the weight of what the prophet said, that the fig tree doesn't bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. When A.A. Milne's Piglet found himself in a flooded forest, He said to himself, "It's a little anxious to be a very small animal completely surrounded by water. And like Piglet, it's easy for us to be anxious when we look around us and we see that the circumstances are just not anywhere near what we would wish them to be. And yet it's into this environment of calamity and trouble and loss that Habakkuk speaks a surprising response. Though everything around him is crumbling, he says this. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." In light of the dreadful news that he has heard about Babylon, and in light of the crumbling circumstances around him, we might expect him to say something along these lines, that yet a day will come when I will rejoice again, that a day will come sometime in the distant future, perhaps, but a day will come when once again I will be joyful in God my Savior. You know, in other words, I know that things are bad now. I know that under the current circumstances there is no joy to be had in the present, but I trust God and I know a day is coming when I will rejoice again. But that's not what the prophet says, even though that would be, as it would seem, a very reasonable expression of faith. But that's not what he says. He claims a joy in the midst of the pain and the loss. He speaks of this deep joy that transcends circumstance. "Yet I will rejoice," he says, "even now, even when everything is crumbling around me, even when there are no grapes on the vines and no cattle in the stalls, even so I will rejoice. I will be joyful in God my Savior." These words of the prophet convey a deep and unshakable joy that goes deeper than circumstance, a joy to be had even in troubled times. And it's not the sort of the self-pitying kind of speech that we so often hear, the kind of speech that feigns joy just to win the attention and the approval of others. You know, the prophet is not saying these words to sound heroic or to put on the appearance of strength just to mask his inner anguish like we are so good at doing. No, this is quite simply that in the deep recesses of his faith, through hardship and suffering, he has found this joy that cannot be shaken. And I wonder if we might find the same. Imagine how different life would be if we lived in the constant embrace of these words, if we lived with this deep and enduring joy that could not be shaken. We wouldn't fear what the future might bring. We wouldn't worry that the delicate world we have made might crumble. We'd be free to live, free to take risks for the kingdom, free to enjoy the gifts that God gives without worrying about what he might take away. Free to sing without fear that there will be nothing more to sing about. The freedom that we crave is expressed in these four words of the prophet, "Yet I will rejoice." Though the bank account is empty, though my career has unraveled, though death has left its sting, though my family life that I envisioned has crumbled around me, though relationships are broken, though the battle with cancer has just begun, though I live in isolation, though COVID dominates the news, though the whole world is darkened by shadows of loss and evil, yet I will rejoice. From the cell of his Nazi prison, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just a couple of weeks before he was executed, wrote this: "By good powers wonderfully hidden, we await cheerfully, come what may." You see, he had found what the prophet found. He had found a joy that could not, no matter what, could not be shaken. And that brings us then really to the question that's at the heart of the matter, and that is, well, what is the source of this unshakable joy? And that the source of it is revealed in verse 19, where the prophet says that the sovereign Lord is my strength. You see, it's God himself. He alone is the source of a joy that cannot be shaken. In the words of Brendan Manning, people who are able to give thanks in troubled times are people for whom God is everything and for whom God is enough. That's what the prophet discovered through his struggle and through his complaint. He found the sovereign Lord to be his strength. He found God himself to be enough because he alone is the supreme satisfier of the soul. He's the great treasure buried in the field, the treasure that's worth far more than anything we could stand to lose. He's the true bread that satisfies the deepest hunger, the living water that quenches the deepest thirst. And so if you want a joy that cannot be shaken, it's the joy of knowing God, which comes, as the New Testament reveals, most fully through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what the Apostle Paul was getting at when he said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've lost all things for his sake, Paul says. All that I had, all that I once cherished is gone. I've lost it all for his sake, but I consider it all garbage, he said, if only I may gain Christ. And this God, who is the supreme satisfier of our souls, does something to help us through the troubled times. So Habakkuk goes on to say in verse 19, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. I think it's such a beautiful image. The mountain heights are, as they were in biblical days and still are today, rough terrain with jagged edges and with loose rock and with steep slopes. And it would seem that the only way to tread on the mountain heights would be for God to change the terrain. We can't just sort of walk to the top because the way is too hard. The terrain is too rough. And so the mountain would have to be leveled, or the rough places would somehow have to be made smooth. I remember a time when my brother and I were, I think this is when you were in college, and we were camping at Devil's Lake. Is it Devil's Lake Park in Baraboo, Wisconsin? And a beautiful area, but there's this huge kind of cliff there, and we thought it'd be an adventure to scale this, you know, to climb this cliff. And so we spent like 2-3 hours, and we were going straight up the face of this cliff, and we're thinking, man, this is, you know, nobody's probably ever been here before. You know, this is great. This is hard. It was really hard going, and it took us a long time. And we got near the top, and we heard these voices. I mean, we heard like lots of voices, and they were like kids' voices. And we thought, how did kids get up here? And then we see that there's this paved path that had come up the other side, and there's families with little kids, you know, running and dancing down the path. And so we had taken, obviously, the hard way up, and there had been a much, much easier way. And we think that that's maybe really the only way that we could tread on the heights, is if there is sort of this paved path, if God would do something to change the terrain, to make a path that leads up to the top. But Habakkuk says there is another way. He says that God doesn't change the terrain. He changes your feet. He doesn't take the hard places away. He instead gives you feet like a deer to walk through them. You see, the red deer of biblical days was known for its sure-footedness in rough terrain. It's a lot like the mountain goat of our day. Its feet were designed, it could kind of twist and turn in all directions and angles, and to enable it to handle hard places and to tread with grace and beauty upon jagged edges and rocky slopes right up to the tops of the mountain heights. And that's what happens to those who know God as their strength. He doesn't usually, sometimes he does, but he usually doesn't make the terrain any easier. He doesn't remove the hard circumstances. He doesn't level the mountains. He gives us instead the feet to scale them. He gives us the grace that is necessary to walk with beauty and joy through the hard places. He enables us to tread on the heights. I remember one day when I was in junior high, I got in trouble during recess. I don't even remember exactly what I had done. One of the many dumb things I probably had done as a junior high boy. And so I got in trouble, and my punishment was for one whole week I had to spend my recess time picking gum off the undersides of the cafeteria tables. And so I began to do my punishment. And as I began to do it, I realized, I mean, it was a miserable, as you might imagine, it was a miserable, disgusting job, and it was really hard. In fact, as I began to try to do it, I found that it was impossible. I physically could not get most of the gum off of the tables. It was like it was super glued on there. I don't know what kids were eating or what they had in their mouths, but it was like so fixed onto the bottom of the tables, I could not get it off. And so the teacher came back, and he asked, you know, to check on me and to see what progress I was making. So he asked how it was going. And I told him, I just said, you know, I, I can't do it. I physically can't get the gum off. It's just stuck so hard. I can't get it off. And so the teacher gave me a friendly smile, and he said that's okay. Don't. And he said I'll take care of it. And I thought to myself, man, it was really easy to get out of that punishment. And I thought, you know, maybe I would have a chance now to go play with my friends. But then a few minutes later, the teacher came back with a hammer and a chisel, and he said, here, this should help you do the trick. And so instead of taking the trouble away, he gave me the necessary tools to work through it. And so too, God didn't take the trouble away from Habakkuk, and he doesn't often take the trouble away from us. But he gives us what is necessary to work through it. When the Apostle Paul pleaded with God to take away whatever the thing was that was tormenting him, that thorn in his flesh, and whatever, we don't know exactly what it was, but it was something that was a torment to him, something that was like beating him up, and it was weighing him down. And so he pleaded with God to take it away. And God's answer to him was this. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, no, you're going to endure. I'm going to leave that thing tormenting you for a while, but I'm going to give you the grace to handle it. Charles Spurgeon once said that the sufficiency of God's grace is like a river to a tiny fish, or like the atmosphere to a mountain climber. You can never exhaust it, no matter how much you take. And so we are able to give thanks in troubled times because the sovereign Lord is our strength, and his grace is sufficient. He makes our feet like the feet of a deer. He enables us to tread on the heights. In the words of the 18th century poet and hymn writer William Cowper, who himself was a man very familiar with hardship and suffering as he suffered from mental illness and suicidal thoughts. And he wrote this, capturing these words of the prophet. He said, though vine nor fig tree neither, their wanted fruit shall bear. Though all the field should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. Darlene Dibler-Rose was a missionary in Indonesia, and she was taken captive to a Japanese prison camp during World War II. And she endured brutal and horrible hardships while she was there. When the war ended, she got on a little boat to return home, and she was 28 years old, a widow. Her husband had died in the camp. And so she's a 28-year-old widow who was returning home without a single possession. All of her mementos, all of her keepsakes, all that she had been either pilfered or destroyed, and so she had nothing left. And so she wore borrowed, ill-fitting clothes on her emaciated 80-pound frame. In fact, when she finally did make it home, and there was a crowd of people there to welcome her, one person, as she got off the boat, said, you know, man, I can't imagine how hard it must have been, especially for somebody your age. She was only 28 years old, but she looked like she was 80. And so she endured all these things, and her once fair skin was mottled and scarred, and she wondered if she would ever recover from the trauma she had endured. And as she boarded the boat to head home and to leave behind the island that had caused so much trouble and pain, she heard voices shouting to her from the beach. And they were the voices of her fellow Indonesian prisoners, many of whom had come to the Lord and shared and participated in the suffering with her. And their voices were raised in the sweet benediction, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. And their words, she says, released the waters of bitterness that had flooded my soul. And as she left behind the bomb-scarred terrain and the mountains of her bondage, she says, I handed over 8 long years of my life into the faithful, wise hands of a gracious God who alone could help me to understand the mysteries of deep pain and suffering. And like the prophet Habakkuk, she was able to say, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. You see, that there is joy to be had even in troubled times. The sovereign Lord is our strength and the supreme satisfier of our souls. And when he leads us into the mountains of trouble and rough terrain, he gives us the feet like a deer to walk through it. He enables us to tread on the heights. Let's give him praise. Let's bow together. Sovereign Lord, we confess, or we profess with the prophet Habakkuk, that you are our strength. And in this time, O Lord, of silent response and silent prayer, we pray that you would hear our professions and hear our surrenders and hear our thanksgivings and hear, O Lord, our own words as we speak them silently in our hearts, that you are indeed our strength. And that you give us the feet like the feet of a deer. And you enable us to tread on the heights. You give us the grace, O Lord, to walk through the hard places. Lord, hear our prayers, our silent prayers of thanksgiving and surrender. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet we will rejoice in you, O Lord. We will be joyful in God our Savior. For you, O Lord, are our strength. You make us to have feet like the feet of a deer. You enable us to tread on the heights. And so we say with the psalmist, we give thanks to you, O Lord, for you are good, and your love endures forever. You satisfy the thirsty, and you fill the hungry with good things. O Lord, may we continue to trust in the sufficiency of your grace. May we continue, Lord, even in the midst of troubled and hard times, to give joy and to rejoice in you and be joyful in God our Savior. And may we find this unshakable joy as we come to you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.